Morning, everyone. It's good to be back with you again, and my thanks to the leaders for the invitation, even after last Sunday, to come back again this Sunday. I do appreciate that. One of the great difficulties that the early Christians faced was the demands that Caesar be acknowledged as God. And if you look at early Christian history, you discover for each of the Caesars ongoingly from Nero, that was the great problem which Christians faced. This pressure for conformity, this demand that everybody tick the same boxes, that everyone does the same thing, that everyone acknowledges the same supremacy. The average life of a Christian elder during the time of Nero's persecution was 6 weeks. We have been fortunate in this country in the last 270 years or so of not finding any direct persecution. But if I read the signs aright, and I'm no prophet, but if I read the signs aright, it won't be long before persecution will increase in this country for those who are prepared to acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There have been more Christian martyrs in the 20th century than there were in the whole of previous Christian history. So this country and its associates are rather unique in that most of the time we do not suffer physical persecution or torment. When you come into Daniel 3, I think it gives a great deal of insight into the circumstances that you and I face now in the 21st century, to recognize that we face the same type of issues. And these first six verses bring this pressure for conformity to the will of King Nebuchadnezzar very forcibly to us. As a megalomaniac, and that becomes quite obvious as his life develops, as the scripture records it, he becomes increasingly demanding of his subjects that they do exactly what he tells them to do. You may remember that last week the image of gold, or the image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of, had a head of gold. And then the three successive kingdoms which followed, the Chaldean kingdom. Whether that was that which inspired this particular voyage into the unknown, where he created this image 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, no one knows, but it appears quite likely. And he forms this image of gold, and you'll notice the phrase at the end of verse 3, that the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, that all of his civil service and everybody else, they stood before it. And that wasn't a problem, not for the Jews or for those others who worshipped the God of heaven. It wasn't a problem for them to stand before this image that had been set up, to recognize that the king of the earth at this particular time, Nebuchadnezzar, had been put in place by God, and he had the right to demand that all his subjects gather before him. But then verses 4 through 6 bring to sharply into focus this whole question of falling down and worshipping, and also the application of a sanction if you chose not to do so. And the pressure for conformity, generally speaking, in human history runs like that. You acknowledge a particular authority in the land, in this case Nebuchadnezzar, you stand before him. He then deepens the requirement that you bow down and worship him, and then says if you don't do that, then the penalty is the ultimate penalty. In this case, you will be cast into a blazing furnace. I don't know if any of you used your toothpaste this morning. Some of us are wont to do, some of us not. But you'll remember that when you squeeze the toothpaste, it developed the shape of the nozzle around the bit that was squeezed out onto your toothbrush. That's the pressure for conformity, squeezing into a mold. Whenever the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Rome in chapter 12 of that great epistle, he says in the opening statement, "Do not be conformed to this age." And it is extremely easy for you and I as Christian men and women, if we're believers this morning, to find ourselves being squeezed into the mold of our generation, to take on the shape, not to want to stand out, not to want to appear to be different. I heard quite recently of a young man who was working in a solicitor's office and actually lost his job because he refused to sign certain documents on a PP basis for which he knew to be untrue. And he was dismissed. The pressure for conformity. We find it in all sorts of areas, of course. Consumerism. Materialism. The various other isms that characterize our particular generation. When I was a youngster, it was short back and sides when you got your hair cut. And then the Beatles arrived, and suddenly everybody grew long flowing locks. You'll recognize that I have shorn those, but I used to have them. And it was a subconscious conformity. I don't think it did me a lot of harm. It annoyed my parents, but I don't think it did me a lot of harm. And you know, this whole subtlety, which is so prevalent in each generation, and it may be the Lord's just laying into your heart those things that you're conforming to as a result of the pressures of this age. Because Christianity must always present a radical alternative. We're different. That strange sense of alienation which you sometimes feel in a crowd of folk, because you recognize that you don't quite belong. Not surprising, are we? Is it? Because we're citizens of another country. We have another goal in view. We have a different perspective. We've received a freedom in Christ to express Christ to the nations. Then the verses from there through verse 7 through to verse 12, you will recognize that there's always someone who's looking. There's always someone who's just having a view as to whether you actually conform to the particular mold that's required. I just thought of myself when I was doing my recent preparation that if these fellows had all bowed down and worshipped, they wouldn't have noticed all the Jews and so forth standing. So there was one eye open at least. Or perhaps Nebuchadnezzar had so set up the thing that those were around who were to take note. But whatever field of work you and I engage in, there will be those who notice the way we live, the way we are. Quite sobering, isn't it, that everything that we see and do, someone, generally speaking, recognizes what it is that we see and do. What sort of presentation do we give of the God that we worship? What sort of people are we? And you'll notice what's said here. Verse 12, "There are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king." They'll recognize immediately that's a blatant lie, because they must have stood before the image or they wouldn't have been there. So they did pay attention to the king. But those who are bearing this particular tale just extrapolate it and say, they don't pay any attention to you. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. It's a great testimony from these heathen men to say, well, they don't worship your gods. But to gloss it in such a way as to make Nebuchadnezzar really mad, which they succeeded in doing, is really not on. But it just happens. It's the way that Christian witness is often portrayed in our world. They don't actually acknowledge the rightful authority. They don't do the things that we would expect them to do if they were truly citizens of our particular land, etc., etc. And you know the sort of scenario that I'm trying to paint this morning. I was asking myself the question, Glasgow, if you had been there in front of that image, would you have bowed down and worshipped it? In other words, is our integrity such that we are men and women who really do live by the teaching of the book and of our Savior? Are we men and women who recognize that this is the supreme authority and I have responsibility primarily to God and Christ rather than primarily to my fellow men and women? And I say that unequivocally this morning because what's tending to happen, as I mentioned last week, is that God is lessened in our consciousness. He becomes less and less significant and important and is often not used as a point of referral when we're taking decisions. We take the decision and then say, Lord, you better bless that because that's what I've decided to do. Rather than seeking the Lord to discover what the decision ought to be. And it's so easy to do. For God to somehow or other become largely peripheral rather than immediate. Whereas for these characters it was the reverse. God is right in the center of their thinking and thus their actions are determined by their worship. I say it carefully this morning. It's relatively easy to gather together like this and sing songs which glorify the Savior. What would it be like tomorrow when we're facing certain issues? Will we still glorify and honor Him? Will I still glorify and honor Him? So here are these fellows and they're being exposed. Now we didn't read verses 13 to 15 because I'm going to read them now. And I just want you to notice the reaction of Nebuchadnezzar to this report from his cohorts. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, incredulously, is it true? You know, is this actually possible that there's someone greater in your personal life and society than me who has the power of life and death, as far as I'm concerned, over your situation? Is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, he doesn't say, is it true that you pay no attention to me, which was the report that was given to him in verse 12. But he just picks up on this central emphasis. Is it true that you don't serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now when you hear the orchestra, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. And then this wonderful phrase. You know, I just love the way the Spirit of God brings this sort of phrase into this sort of story. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? I'm the boss. You've heard this recently, haven't you? Man is in control of everything. God hardly gets a reference. Strange, isn't it? I suppose the central teaching of the book of Daniel is that God, there is a God in heaven who is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, as Daniel says in chapter 5 to Belshazzar. You know, let's get the framework firmly back in the center of our thinking. There is a God in heaven, and he is intimately concerned with what's happening on earth, both in the personal and national sense. Who is the God? What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? I'm the boss. Now, if you go back into the book of Exodus, you'll discover another despot who had exactly the same perspective. Who is the Lord that I should let these people go? Who is the Lord? And the Lord showed him in the next few chapters of the book of Exodus. We defy the God of glory at our peril. And while God is slow to anger and not willing that any should perish, history demonstrates that God will remonstrate with the nations of the earth. And one day, we will all stand before him. I saw Stephen Fry, a little clip recently, and he was going to tell God when he meets him exactly what he thinks about him. Do you believe that? You know, the scenario that you and I face constantly is, do I worship the God of glory? Is he in control? I give my life to you, the phrase of one of the songs that we sang this morning. But I really want to bring various parts of it back under my control, Lord. You have my heart, you have my life. But so you have the pressure for conformity. And you're challenged then, or I'm challenged with this need for integrity. What sort of a man am I in my quiet moments? So verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. An amazing statement. Why? Because our responsibility is to the Lord. So in this matter, we are demanding worship of something which you have created, and how good man is at doing that, we don't need to defend ourselves. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, and take these words as a watchword, won't you, in the days ahead. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O King, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O King, that we'll not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. The God we serve is able to save. Do you know any greater words in English than that? The God we serve is able to save. Are there any words in that little phrase you don't understand? So let's bring this into 21st century Britain on the 24th of January. What issues are you and I facing in our lives right now? What things have been bugging you this week? What sort of businesses have been happening and you can't get a handle on, and as we're praying in an early prayer meeting, you're struggling with? The God whom we serve is able to save. You mean in my life? Yeah. After all, if he was able to save us from sin, do you think there's anything that's beyond the scope? The God whom we serve is able to save. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. But if not. So the overriding umbrella, if you like, is God is able to save. But there are times when he chooses not to. But if not. There's a verse. I was in hospital once in 1997. And 3 days, in the few days that I was in the hospital at that time, this verse was either posted to me in a letter or was shared with me by the hospital chaplain. And it's been hugely important in my life ever since. It's from Isaiah 43 and reads like this. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 43. Now, it's not if. It's not if you pass through the waters. When? You know, it's part of our scenario. It's part of life. It's the way we are in our humanity. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Ah, but Lord, but there ain't no but in Isaiah 43. When I will. When you go through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire. So you've got these sort of oppressive waters, you know, the ones that are just there. And then there's that time when it gets real rough and you have to go through a river. And then there's times when the fire is so close and you think, I'm going to be burned. And the Lord Jesus said, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Were these fellows in Daniel chapter 3 remembering Isaiah 43? Our God is able to deliver. And you'll notice he says, deliver us from your hand, O King. But even if he does not, we want you to know, this absolute integrity here. We want you to know, just so you're not confused, King Nebuchadnezzar, because sometimes you appear to be, just so you know, we want you to know, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. I find this an immense challenge, my dear friends, this week. So easy to worship the image of gold, isn't it? We will not serve your gods. You mean you're going to stand there like a sore thumb? So be it. So then you have the sanction applied, and you probably know this story. It's one of the first stories I ever was taught in Sunday school. I think my particular Sunday school teacher at that time had a particular view of bloodthirsty little boys, and he wanted to frighten the life out of them. But anyway, this was the one that I remember. So he was furious. His attitude towards them changed, ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter. That's easily done, John. You just blow more air through it. That's what happens in a blacksmith's forge. But anyway, that's by the by. So 7 times hotter. And it got so hot that whenever these guys got up to throw these fellows in, they were blistered and burned before they got rid of the burden, and they died. And the sanction which had been prepared judged Nebuchadnezzar's best soldiers rather than those that he had pronounced judgment on. I just like the poetic justice of that, or God's justice in that. And then verse 21. And again, admire the accuracy of the Spirit of God here, won't you? So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, verse 24, leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three? See, I told you he was confused. Weren't there three that we threw in? Certainly, O King. Look, he said, I see four men walking around in the fire. And if I might transpose Isaiah 43:2 into this verse, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. Not precious. I was talking to a dear man just the other day, and we were talking about this sustaining power of the Lord in various circumstances. And he shared with me something that deeply touched him. We were talking about golf, which is quite often a conversation. And he said, you know, I knew a fella, and I went to see him on the afternoon after he buried his mother. His name was Gavin. And he said, when I went to see him, I thought I'd gone to the wrong house. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I knew he and his mother were very close. His father had died when he was younger. And I went there, as I said, on the afternoon after his mother's burial, just to spend some time with him. And he greeted me with a great smile. And he said, my mother is in a far better place, and the Lord's with me here. My mother's in a far better place. The Lord's with me here. And he couldn't believe Gavin, I think his surname was Pantridge, couldn't believe Gavin's reaction to the death and burial of his mother. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. The reality of the presence of the Lord in the circumstance. Very often, you know, we sort of want to be taken out of the circumstance, don't we? Lord, get me out of here. And the Lord frequently says, look, I want to walk with you in this. You'll learn things from me in this situation that you can't learn any other way. You'll learn things of me in this situation that you can't learn any other way. I'll be with you. Ah, but Lord, I don't like it. That's not the point. I want you to get to know me. I'll be with you. Dear friend of Jill has known her since she was 12. She was undergoing quite drastic treatment for cancer just before Christmas of the year before last. We've been visiting her every week. And we went in on this particular occasion and she said, I've got something to tell you. And she was quite bright and in spite of her treatment. And we said, Susan, what is it? And she said, and I've asked her permission to tell you this story. She said, I've rediscovered my first love. Talking about remembering the time when she had come to Christ as a child. I've rediscovered my first love. How did that happen, Susan? I realized the Lord was with me through my treatment, through my difficulty. So I close with this question. Is he real? Will we this week actually manage to recognize the immediacy of his presence? You know, the Lord Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as a fivefold negative participle in the Greek, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. Ah, but I don't feel he's here. But he hasn't gone anywhere. How can he go somewhere when he said he won't? I mean, I you know, I'm Irish and I'm stupid, but, you know, it seems perfectly straightforward. But I don't feel he's here. But he is. And why has this happened? I don't know. But I know that he's with you in it. We're not four. I said I was closing, but I have to make one other comment. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 26. Servants of the Most High God. A bit of a change in tune, isn't it? Servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and perhaps most wonderful of all, there was no smell of fire on them. You know, in the old days when you used to go into a pub and folk were smoking, and you come out and everybody knew you'd been in the pub because they could smell the smoke on your clothes. Here's a guy in seven times hotter furnace than normal. And there isn't a smell. And there isn't a scorch mark. They've come through the fire. And the Lord has kept them as he promised to keep them. And they got promoted. That's not Lord good. Give you fellas a few shekels more because of your faithfulness to me. It doesn't always happen like that. I don't believe in prosperity preaching. But it's interesting here in Daniel 3 that is what happened. They were promoted in the provinces. But they didn't worship your image, Nebuchadnezzar. No, they worshiped the Most High God. Do we? Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the relevance of these few verses in the book of Daniel, and we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray by your Spirit, our Father, that you will impress upon each of us that phrase from yourself that will keep us close to you in the week ahead. We ask that you might minister to us for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Peter. There's quite a lot to think about there, and just as we maybe